like to welcome you all today. It's great to see a lot of visitors here. And I can't tell you how good it is to see my friend and brother Lalo Enriquez that I have known for almost 50 years. It is so great to see him today. When I first began preaching down in Cayucas, California, I soon got to know Lalo. He was preaching in Bakersfield at that time, and Lalo and Loretta and their family reached out to me and have always been such an encouragement to me. So it's just wonderful to see you and to be able to see Gary and your two grandsons here, Cody and Nick. And wonderful to have all of you guys with us today. Thank you for coming. And our other visitors, thank you all for being here also. So I'd like to invite you to open to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're just reading this as an opening passage, but I want to speak this morning about the Apostle Paul, the great influence of his life and what we can learn from his life. And in our study, we have been really doing a study about the apostles and the apostles of Jesus as we've looked at that. And looking at the individual personalities and what we can learn from the different of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose. And we have had lessons on Peter and on Andrew, his brother, then on James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And we just found so encouraging all of those men, how Jesus worked with them, how they were fishermen, and Jesus trained them, and they became such great men, leaders of God in the church after the day of Pentecost. And then we talked several lessons about some of the other apostles in the second group. Philip, Nathanael, Bartholomew, Matthew, who is also Levi, the tax collector, and Thomas. And then we did not have a lesson on the three lesser known apostles. Because so little is known about them, there's a few things said, but not really enough to make that well of a study of their lives. Then we had a lesson last Sunday about Judas Iscariot and how he gave in to the sin of the greed that he had, and how that took hold of his life, and how the same thing can happen in our lives as Christians. We certainly have to learn from that and be on guard about the temptation of sin and how it can take over a person's life. But I'd like to spend our time this morning talking about the other apostle, Paul. And really, no study of the apostles would be complete without a lesson on the life of Paul. And I've chosen this passage in 1 Corinthians because I think it sums up how Paul described his life and what he would say about himself. And he said there, beginning in verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Then last of all, said he, was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And I liked how David's translation put some of those things that he was saying there, that I worked harder than all the rest. And yet he said, I am not worthy to be an apostle. Because of his having persecuted the church. And he remembered that, and he was humbled by it, and humbled by the grace of God. And he He really spoke of his life in always in terms of the grace of God that had been so gracious to accept him and forgive his sins and to then become even an apostle of Christ. As we think about the life of the Apostle Paul, I want to break it into several simple thoughts for us so that, because there is too much to even attempt a complete study of that subject. But I want to, first of all, talk a little bit about his conversion, the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and how his life was changed from a persecutor of the church to becoming a great evangelist for Christ. We could not have a greater change possible, I don't suppose, than what the change in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of the saints. He was a violent persecutor of the saints. His conversion is given. It is so important. I think we see the importance of the conversion of the Apostle Paul in one way, that it is recorded four times for us in the New Testament. And we have the original account in Acts chapter 9 that is recorded by Luke, and then in Acts chapter 22, where Paul made a defense before the Jews on the steps of the Roman prison there in the temple area of Jerusalem, the Praetorium. And then in Acts chapter 26, he made a great defense speech before King Agrippa. And it was that speech that King Agrippa made the statement to him. He said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." And then there is another account of Paul's conversion that he gives in Galatians chapter 1, where he is really talking a lot about the origin of the gospel that he preached and how that the gospel came to him from God and from Christ. And he knew that it was true because of that. But when the word conversion is used, it signifies a complete change, a transformation of a person's life, that Christ changes us from the person we have been to the person that we are able to become in Christ. And Jesus, on one occasion in Matthew chapter 18, spoke about that unless you become converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So there has to be a complete change that comes over each person's life when Christ, when we are converted to Christ, when we obey Jesus Christ and become a Christian, our life is changed. And the hope of that, the encouragement of that, is that anyone can be converted to Christ. It doesn't matter what a person's life has been. It is the power of God. It is the power of the gospel. As Paul himself would write in the book of Romans in chapter 1 in verse 16, when he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so as we think about the Apostle Paul and recall the fact that he was known as Saul of Tarsus at that time, that in the book of Acts, we're first introduced to him really at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, where we're told that there was a young man who was standing there as Stephen was dying and being stoned to death. It said the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. But not long after that, at the burial of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, it goes on to begin describing more about the the efforts that he was making at that time to stamp out the church. He was on a mission in his life. The one thing that he was committed to was destroying Christianity, destroying the church. Because it says here in Acts 8 and verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Later in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, it picks up and it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And it indicates in Paul's own words, when he is speaking in Acts chapter 22, and really, as I say, making a defense before the Jews of how his life was changed. That one of the points he is making is, "I was once just where you are. I was once just like you. But Christ changed my life." And he said in Acts 22 and verse 3, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest bears witness, and the council from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Paul then, Saul, at that time, was seeking an all-out effort on his part to destroy Christ and his followers. He believed with all of his heart at that time that Jesus Christ was a blasphemer. And so he blasphemed Christ. He spoke out against Christ. And he did everything possible that he could to defeat him. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." If you were a Christian in the area of Jerusalem, or even as far as Damascus, the one thing you did not want to see show up on your front door was Saul of Tarsus. Because he was there to arrest you, to take you to prison. And many of those, he says, died as a result of the persecutions that he led. When you think about his life then, we think about his life before he was converted, and then his conversion, how it occurred, and then his life after conversion. And that's where we see the change, the tremendous change that came over him. He describes here in Acts chapter 22 that as he was on the road there to Damascus, he describes there, he says, "Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him, and he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's how he became a Christian. That's how his life was changed. But the one thing that we need to understand about the Apostle Paul, he was not looking for Christ. Christ was looking for him. We find that in Galatians chapter 1, Paul was very satisfied with his life. He felt good about his life, the way things were going. He says in Galatians 1 and verse 13, he said, For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. You see, he is explaining there the circumstances of his conversion was really due to God and Christ coming and making the efforts that they made to give him the opportunity to know the truth. He was a man that he later said in his life, I've done all things in good conscience to this day. And yet he knew that he was in that error of persecuting Christ. And he speaks of that over and over again later on. But his life after his conversion completely changed. It indicates that he began preaching Christ immediately. In the book of Galatians, though, it says that he went away into Arabia and was there for some time, apparently to study and reflect on his life and his new change of life with Jesus Christ. And then he returned there and it said that he began preaching Christ. Now, soon the word spread. Soon the word spread about Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, and the people could not believe, they did not trust that he was for real in this conversion. Because many of them were saying, we don't know what to think, we don't know. He was persecuting us. It says here in Galatians chapter 1, he says, But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Such a change that came over his life. But it was very genuine, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Second thing that I want to talk a little about with his life, though, is his work. The work of the Apostle Paul is just incredible. The things that he accomplished as a follower of Christ, as a servant of Christ. We think about his three journeys. The three journeys of the Apostle Paul. And beginning in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, the first journey was with Barnabas, and they went up into Galatia and Asia Minor and established four or five congregations there that remained. And then later, the second and third journeys are recorded in Acts chapter 16 through 19. It's estimated that on those journeys, the Apostle Paul took the gospel into those areas, even to the continent of Asia, that had never heard the gospel before, that never heard of Jesus Christ before, and traveled by foot or by ship over 10,000 miles. And that may not sound like a lot at this time to us, because we travel all over the place today. But in those days, it was walking the roads, or sometimes by horseback or other means of transportation. But his life was an amazing service that he rendered in terms of those journeys. But then we think about the churches that he established. And that really was the fruit of his labors, was invested in those local congregations that he established and was instrumental in establishing. And one of the examples that brings out, I think, how important that was of his heart was when he came to Troas at the end of the third journey. And they were on the way to Jerusalem for the Pentecost, for the Passover, I think it was. But they were on a timeline to try to hurry to get to Jerusalem in time for the feast. But they stopped in Troas to make sure that he stayed and worshipped with the brethren that Sunday, that first day of the week. And it says there, In Acts 20 and verse 5, these men, talks about some of the men going with him. Going ahead, they waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, young man fell down from the window, and Paul went down and raised him from the dead. But it demonstrates there in that passage the love that the Apostle Paul had of the local congregations. And his life was invested in those churches like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae that he later wrote the letters to. He established the congregations. He preached and converted the people to Christ. And then he moved on, but he stayed in contact and he wrote letters. And sometimes he makes the statement, he said, "They are my joy and my crown," that they will someday see them with the Lord in heaven someday. He talks about that in several of his letters, how he loved those brethren and how that was what his life was about. I think we can learn from that the importance of our being devoted and committed to the local congregation today, how important that is in God's purpose and plan. One of his letters, the book of Ephesians, he talks about the riches of the church and God's eternal purpose and how God planned for the church and designed the church that reflects and shows the wisdom of God in the design of the church as God designed it. And we read of it in the pages of the New Testament. But the Apostle Paul's work is also summed up in the letters that he wrote. And there are 13 letters that we have of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Of all the books of the New Testament, there are 27. Paul wrote either 13 or possibly 14. The book of Hebrews, we don't know for sure. But 13 of those letters were written by Paul himself. And they're really his legacy. As we read those letters, we see in each one of them a theme that he is so orderly and has a logical development of his purpose and his to lead us to Christ, to show the glory of Christ, the plan of God for our justification by faith through the gospel, and how God wants the church to function together in unity of Jew and Gentile, and there to be no divisions among us, and to have elders and deacons and a purpose of coming together and worshiping and encouraging one another in the faith. The local church is so important in God's purpose. And Paul devoted his life to helping build the church in all of these different areas where no one had gone before. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, as he was drawing close to the end of his life, he had this to say. He said, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." And so one of the purposes that he writes in that last letter of 2 Timothy that Paul has there is talking about the Word of God and preserving the Word of God and young men and teachers teaching and helping preserve the sound doctrine, the faith that had been handed down from Christ and the apostles. He speaks about preach the Word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He warns about the false doctrines that would come eventually and cause all the divisions and so forth that have come within the religious world. Paul's foretold and warned about that. But he urged us to hold to the Word of God. And he understood that whenever he would go and preach Christ and establish a congregation, it was based upon the Word of God. He would take them to the Scriptures to prove who Christ was. And then he would teach them from God's Word what they needed to do as they became followers of Jesus Christ. The third thing that we want to see about Paul is his example that he gives for us. How his life is to be a pattern for you and I. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Now, when we think of Paul's life and how remarkable his life was and what the achievements of his life, how can we be an imitator of Christ? We can admire him. We can marvel at his life. But how can we be, as he says, imitate him, imitate Jesus, imitate the Apostle Paul, as I imitate Christ? Paul wanted people to understand the humility of his life, that his life was just like our lives are. His life was about following Jesus, loving Jesus Christ. It was Christ who saved him. It was Christ who had grace and mercy upon him and forgave him and chose him to be an apostle. And so his life was about Christ. It wasn't about himself. It was about Christ. And he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, which is a great summary of what his life was like. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's it. That's his life. That's how he wanted others to live our lives. And every single one of us can follow that example. That should be the goal. That should be the pattern of our life as well. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, he said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ will be magnified in his life. In other words, Christ will be enlarged. Christ will be glorified. Christ will receive the glory for his life, no matter what might happen to him. When he thought about his life before and the accomplishments that he had under Judaism, in Philippians chapter 3, he said, he gave a list of those things there, that he was the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning zeal, how he persecuted the church. But he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, and I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Philippians 4 and verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And he goes on to say there that I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And boy, if we had any doubt of that, how quickly that can change. Just look at the people down in Houston. That area with the hurricane. And talking with some of the churches there this week on the phone, and they were describing how in one area, Beaumont, Texas, there are six congregations in that area: Beaumont, Port Arthur, Vidor, and about 100 families. About 100 families from those six congregations, their homes were 4 to 6 feet underwater. And so what they have been doing for the last 2 weeks is that they've all been out of work, and they have been just going through their homes and taking everything out. I mean, everything out of the house and just stacking it in the front yard because it's totally ruined. And I was talking to Russ Bowman, who preaches there. And he said that if you go down those streets, and this is all over town like this, that you drive through the neighborhood and the pile of stuff in the people's front yards is higher than the house itself. And then they are gutting the houses, knocking out all the sheetrock, sometimes all the way to the ceiling. And not only the houses were lost, but the cars. But the cars were parked in the driveway, and they were 4 to 6 feet underwater. So here you had a prosperous community of people just devastated by that flood. Paul is saying, though, that in whatever state we are in as Christians, to be content, to be thankful for Jesus and what he means to us. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the lessons, I think, of the Apostle Paul's life is his humility. in view of what Christ did for him, saying that he was least of all the apostles, saying that he was less than the least of all the saints, that he was the chief of sinners. But also in his life, the sufferings that he endured, because God did not make it easy on the Apostle Paul. And when he was writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talked about the fact that it was given to him to have a thorn in the flesh, and that he prayed three times for the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever it, he refers to it, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul, in his life, was given great revelations. He was taken up into heaven. And yet he was humbled by the adversities, the physical sufferings that he endured in his life. And it taught him that even in weakness, Christ's glory is able to be on display in that, and that we should rejoice in that. So that is a difficult lesson that for us to learn and to apply in our life. And we would rather not see that. But Paul teaches us how to cope with even the worst of things happening in your life. God's glory can be seen in that, in all the blessings and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, then, is a great example for us. Not just all that he did, all that he accomplished, but his life points the way to Christ and reminds us that we can all imitate Christ the same way that he did, and learn to live by faith and learn to put our trust in Jesus. That life is sometimes going to deal us some really hard things to deal with, but Jesus will be there with us in those times. And by remaining faithful to him, we are going to have a home in heaven when this life is over. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. And if you are here in the audience and not a Christian, we hope that you would consider today committing your life to the Lord. Come forward and confess your faith. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sin, be baptized into Christ, just as we read the Apostle Paul did in changing his life. And see what the change and the result were that Christ accomplished through him. The same thing, he can change your life and accomplish wonderful things through you. So if you're here today, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus falling.